Kira and the worship team. I'm going to ask at this time, as Kira has already said, for some of you that came in late, it's Camp Sunday, so we're the faithful town remnant. And there's a whole group meeting out at the farm, and we'll pray for them too. So I'd like Dick to come forward. He's going to pray for us. We've got three preachers this morning because we thought, well, if we're just a few, you know, you guys need to hear the whole load. So I wanted Kira to share because she hasn't had a chance since she's been back from Hawaii, Youth with a Mission in the spring. And our daughter Rhonda is here. So Rhonda, if you'll come up. And I want her to share a bit. She's with Youth with a Mission Orlando. And we were so glad to get to see Kira. We were down at Rhonda's when Kira did her outreach in Orlando. So we got to see her too. So that was pretty special for us. So we're going to have all three of them share. So hang on to your hat. And Dick will pray that we don't share too long. But thanks, Dick.
Let's bow. Dear Lord, we thank you for your servants. As they stand here and they're going to share their experiences, what they've learned from you as they go forward. We look on the stage and we have a variety from young believers to believers that have been faithful for many years. Lord, we ask you to bless each one as they represent you in their lives and the stage of life that they're at. And we thank you so much for their service, that we may hear your words that they have to say. Amen.
Thank you, Dick. So we'll let Kira share first, and then after Rhonda, we'll have our offering, and then I'll speak.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, so I'm just going to share a little bit of what God did in my life during YWAM. So for those of you that don't know, from September of last year till March of this year, I spent 6 months away doing a DTS, which is a discipleship training school. And there's two parts to it. So the first 3 months is the lecture and training phase, and then the second part is an outreach, as Ron was saying. And so for the first 3 months, I was in Kona, Hawaii, and it was amazing. But so every week we had different speakers come from all over the world to share with us and teach us and just really equip us with God's word. And it was incredible, and it was such a privilege to be able to learn from so many people's life experiences and just hear their hearts and just see their passion and zeal for God. And so, yeah, it was incredible. But I think the thing that stood out to me most when I first got to YWAM was the incredible community of people there. And just there's something so special about being surrounded 24/7 with like-minded individuals who are just passionately and relentlessly pursuing the heart of Jesus. And it really encouraged me and pushed me to just dig deeper in my own faith. And it created an intimacy, or I was able to create an intimacy with Jesus that I'd never really experienced before, just because of the environment and the way that I was able to cultivate that. So that was really special. And I know that the intimacy with Jesus that I've learned how to reach, like, in that environment will last, it will stay with me for the rest of my life. So for that, I am forever grateful. But I'm just going to share the thing that impacted me the most significantly while I was there. And what that is that we as Christians are the power and authority that we as Christians can walk in when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it brings me back to Acts 2 when it's when Paul is talking about the apostles in the upper room and during Pentecost waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And it says that he comes like a strong wind and like fire. And I just feel like that is the way that we as Christians are to live, is that no matter what brokenness we see around us, no matter how lost people are, even our own situations, we have that fire and that strong wind living inside of us. And that just encourages me. And of course, I've always known this growing up, but I've never really seen it, I guess, put into practice, because I've always known about the gifts of the Spirit, and I've always known that, you know, Jesus healed people, but I didn't really know that it still happened today. And of course, I've heard stories, but I didn't see it for myself, and I don't really see it a lot in our modern churches these days. But I just found it so incredible the way that God started revealing the miraculous and healings and the prophetic and the gift of tongues and casting out demons, like the stuff that Jesus did. And he tells us in the Bible that when we believe in him, we will do what he did here on this earth and even greater things. And so, I mean, I shouldn't have been surprised by it, but it was just so new for me. And so I think that's the thing that really challenged my thinking and impacted me the most. And that translated into outreach. So for outreach, like Ron was saying, I went to mainland America. Some people are sent to crazy third world nations, but I was sent to America. And the first few weeks I was in Texas, and then I was in Orlando, Florida, and I got to see them in their base. And then but for most of the time, I was actually in the Northeast, around New York and that surrounding area, and we were doing college campus ministry. So we got to go to Yale, Harvard, Cornell, and Columbia, some of the Ivy League schools, and a bunch of other universities. And, you know, going into it, we were kind of thinking, wow, this could be difficult. Like, these are some of the best academic minds in all of America. How are they going to respond to the gospel? Like, how are we to do this? How are we to reach these people? But again, it's not us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So to our surprise, everywhere we went, we just really followed what Jesus and his disciples did. So on my team, there was about 20 of us, and we'd always break into small groups. So whether we were at the mall getting stuff for our band, whether we were eating dinner or actually doing our ministry on campus, everywhere we went, we were preaching the gospel and just talking to people about Jesus and just listening to what the Holy Spirit wanted us to do. And everywhere we went, people were getting miraculously healed. People were getting set free. Chains were being broken. Their hearts were being opened. And it was just so incredible to see the transformational power of the Holy Spirit just working. And we didn't do anything but just listen to what he said. But primarily on the campuses, what we did was in the afternoons, we would go and break off into groups, like I said. And we'd sometimes do some evangelism, or we would just invite people to these events that we would put on in the evenings. And during these times, just talking to people, so many people, even if we're just inviting them to Jesus, they were so captivated by the heart and zeal that everyone on our team had for the Lord and just the passion, and they could tell it was so real and so authentic that they would end up just giving their lives to Jesus right there on the spot without us even sharing the gospel or whatever. And it was so amazing to see. So then they would come to these events that we'd host in the evenings, and they'd bring their non-Christian friends or their Christian friends, and anyone and everyone would come. And these events that we'd put on were kind of similar to old tent revival meetings, I guess. And so our biggest ones were over 500 students. And at the beginning, it would just be an eruption of wild worship, and people would be jumping up and down and dancing and just praising the Lord with everything they had inside of them. And then we would do a gospel message and do an altar call and provide an opportunity for people to respond to the gospel. And every single time, people would be coming up to the front, falling on their knees in full surrender to our King. And it was so beautiful to witness and such a beautiful picture of full surrender. And then after that, we'd open up and ask if anyone needed healing in the room, whether it was physical, emotional, you name it. And so there were people with arthritis getting healed, people, girls who had self-harm cutting scars, they were completely vanished, people with anxiety, depression, gone in the instant, like you name it, God would heal it. And it was so amazing and so powerful to see. And at first it was a little bit shocking, honestly, because I wasn't used to it, but like God does move in power. And if he can do it on the Ivy League campuses in America, he can certainly do it here. And so it just really fired me up and made me so excited for what God wants to do in the future and with the future of our church, really. And then after that, all the people that had given their lives to Jesus or people who had been walking with Jesus for years had an opportunity if they wanted to be baptized, because the Bible says, believe and be baptized. It's as simple as that. And so there were so many people that were just so gripped by it that they wanted to turn from their old ways, everything from their own ways, even if they were just saved in that moment. If last night they were doing the worst sins that they could possibly think of, they didn't care. They wanted to completely 180 their lives. And so we'd waltz over to the college pools, baptize people, erupt in celebration about our new brothers and sisters joining the kingdom. And it was the most incredible 6 months of my life, just to see God moving in such divine power. And, you know, that same Holy Spirit power lives inside of us today. And I just think that's so amazing. So the one word that I really think about, or that really comes to mind when I think about YWAM, is catalytic. And a catalyst in a chemical reaction is an agent of change. And we as Christians in this dark and broken world are called to be catalysts, which are agents of change. And we could never do it on our own, but we have that living power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So I think it's so amazing that we get to be catalysts for the kingdom. And even though it's not always easy, it's difficult, and there is suffering, and we do have to give up our own desires and our own wants. But, you know, I just really learned that life with Jesus is truly life abundant. So YWAM is amazing, and Jesus is even more amazing.
Wow. Wow. That was so good. I love it. So me and my husband, we are kind of the next generation from Kira, because I'm in my 40s and been in YWAM for 25 years. Worked with DTSs, love working with DTSs, loved having their team. We had a huge event in Orlando called The Send, and basically we filled the stadium, downtown Orlando, and we did a huge call to missions. And what people did is they were pledging their lives to missions as everybody took off their shoes and held them up in the air. And so basically it was like, I'll go to the nation. Sorry, it makes me cry. I'll go to the nations. I'll do whatever you ask me to do, God. Like, just knowing that he had a whole stadium of people giving their full yes. And I was thinking about just how exciting it is, and how I've had so many conversations since I've been in Canada about the news and all of the doom and gloom in America. And I just want to say that there's a whole nother side that you guys aren't hearing. And Kira is sharing with you a whole nother side of what's going on in America. And there's so much hope, and there's so much revival coming as people like Kira and so many others are going onto the university campuses and seeing revival happen and seeing people healed and set free and declaring the gospel, the power of the gospel that releases people from everything. There's nothing that it doesn't solve or deal with. So I absolutely love being in YWAM. We've been in Orlando for a long time, and we had hundreds of people come at the same time as Kara came for the send, and our city totally got blessed. And so many people got touched. And then at the send, so many people got healed. The craziest story that I heard is we have a lady in YWAM that has had Lyme's disease for 38 years, and she's been a catalytic person in the mission. You probably know Christy Brent. And she, we've been praying for her. You know when you pray for people for years and years and you just keep being faithful, but you're like, wow, like she's literally been changing the world from her bed. And when she came to the send, her husband and some other leaders were like, let's go get her prayer from some of these men of God that walk in a lot of healing power. So she went and got prayer for probably the thousand, I don't know how many people have been praying for her for years. Anyways, she totally got healed at that event in Orlando, and just spoke at YWAM Orlando the night before I came here. We had a Brave Love gathering. But it's just, we've been seeing so many wild things happening. So I just think it's so encouraging to hear that, to hear the other side, because you guys hear the doom and gloom if you watch the news, but God is on the move and revival's coming to America. We get to be right in the middle of it. One story I felt like to share when Dad was sharing what was on his heart to bring for the message was just about how powerful it is when we die to ourselves and give our yes to Jesus. And one of my favorite, most recent stories is we sent a team out to Greece, and it was right in the midst of kind of ISIS and all the people escaping from it. And as they went into the refugee camps, they were asking God, like, how can we reach these people? What are we supposed to do? And God just started speaking, clean the bathrooms. And nobody wanted to clean these bathrooms. I mean, they were horrific. Nobody was cleaning them, that they were so bad and broken and clogged up. And God's like, I want you to take the first week, and I want you to just go through and clean the bathrooms. And they were very tempted to say no. As you can imagine, I mean, I don't even like cleaning my own bathroom half the time. So they obviously said yes to God, and they went out and bought gloves and took a bunch of cleaning products in, and a bunch of the girls told me they wore like hankies around their noses and put essential oils on it just so they could keep from throwing up. And they just cleaned and cleaned and cleaned and cleaned and cleaned, and the people watched in awe, because none of the refugees wanted to clean. Nobody was cleaning. And they cleaned these bathrooms and cleaned these bathrooms. And when they were done, the people were like, why are you here? Did you obviously didn't come just to clean our bathrooms. And they started sharing the gospel with these Syrian refugees. And people just started coming to the Lord. And every time we send teams back to this area, the church is exploding and growing. But I don't know if that would have happened if they hadn't went in and served and done the job that nobody was doing and nobody was willing to do. And I was just thinking of how when we are willing to empty ourselves and give our yes to God, no matter what that looks like or how hard it is, how he breathes on it, and it shows the kingdom of God, and we see like nations and people groups transformed by it. And so we're getting to see that all the time. It's so exciting, but God's doing great things in the nations, and we're just seeing whole different areas transformed, and especially in the refugee crisis, it's crazy because so many people got saved. I mean, it was like a fruitful harvest field in the Middle East like we've never seen before. Out of the tragedy, we've seen more churches planted and more people get saved, and signs and wonders. It's like, with Muslims, it's almost like you can almost be guaranteed if you pray for one of them, they'll get healed, because God sees them and he sees how neglected they've been for the gospel for so many years. So he does the craziest things amongst those people because he's just so good. He wants people to know that he loves them. So I want to go ahead and turn it over to Dad, but thank you for having me. If you guys ever want to be a part, we would open an invite to YWAM Orlando. You don't have to come do a DTS, although you can, but we just take mission builders. We have all kinds of opportunities, and it's just so exciting to be a part of that. So the last thing I wanted to share, when I was on the way here, I was asking God about this morning, and a song came into my mind as I was driving, and it was, I'll preach the gospel, I'll die and be forgotten as long as you get the glory. And I'm just hearing that be an anthem of a generation that's willing to do these wild things for God, but doesn't need to be seen or known. But Jesus is becoming known as a whole generation, lifts up their shoes and says yes to what God's wanting to do on earth, no matter what the cost is and what that means. So here's my dad.
Thank you, Rhonda. God bless you. We are so blessed. Thank you all for being here and being part of this. Thank you, Lord. It's hard to know how to follow on with those young women and their excitement to serve the Lord. But I want to share for a few more minutes something that the Lord's been trying to teach me all my life. And perhaps it started a long time ago in some of your lives. Not many of you here, a few of you might remember that I'm the youngest in the family, and I had three older sisters that thought I was pretty special. And I had kind of four mothers and a grandmother still that visited often, so I got lots of tender loving care. And they all later in life referred to me as spoiled. Have you ever heard of being spoiled? I didn't think I was spoiled. After all, I was very mature and very understanding, trying to reach out. But the Lord has been spoken to me many times about being spoiled. And maybe some of you are spoiled a bit too, you know. Life in our world very easily becomes about me. It's the Satan's, the accuser's main pitfall for us, is to let life become about us. And the scripture challenges us at every step, every step. So we're going to look at some of those scriptures this morning and just be challenged again that our life is not about me. I need to hear it more than once. I've been reminding myself all my life, and I hope that you too can be encouraged as we look together at this. I want to start by sharing with you a chorus, which is a dangerous thing because I'm not a singer or a soloist. I think I'm going to ask Sharon, but she's not sure she can help me. I don't know if any of you know this chorus. It's almost as old as me. because it's King James Version. And I know that's not the favorite for us to sing anymore, but it's the only one I knew when I was a kid. So I had to learn the King James Version. So I'm going to teach you the King James Version. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's Galatians 2:20. And there's some wonderful versions of it that we'll look at together in a few minutes. But let's just start with the old King James and this little chorus. And we'll sing it a few times, and we're just going to sing it a cappella. You can listen to us, and don't listen for the beauty of the music, but listen for the words, and maybe you'll pick it up. It stayed with me all my life, and I would like it to stay with some more of us, too. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by grace in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Grace is a good word there, but I think it should have been faith. I maybe made that mistake when I gave it. But I think we'll sing, I live by faith in the Son of God. Most versions say it that way, and I think that was the King James too. We'll try it once more. Maybe you'd like to join us. Maybe some of you are old enough to know it, and that would be great.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Thank you. Thank you, Sharon. This isn't very politically correct, this course, is it? It's not very culturally correct in our day. What's this about being crucified with Christ? Am I something awful that needed to be crucified, that needed to die? We've had the blessing of having Rhonda with us this last few weeks. She came up because Sharon got older. I won't say how old she got, but we had a big birthday party for her anyways. And so we got Rhonda, and we were going to have Ezekiel and Ren, her two youngest. But just before they left, they discovered that Ren's American passport was out of date. And Ren couldn't travel. So we got Ezekiel, and that was great. And he's been a real blessing to us. And as he's been with us, he's the youngest, and it's been easy to just shower him as much as we can with love. And he's kind of been the center of our little family gatherings because he's the littlest even in Canada of our grandkids, you know. And you just naturally, we can't naturally home in on these little ones, don't we? And they're so precious to us. You know, that reminded me that that's kind of the beginning that God wanted for all of us. The Christ who loved me and gave himself for me, as we would give ourselves for little Ezekiel. And you know, Over the years, I've kind of pondered on how sin entered the world and why sin's in the world. And we know that God is not a God who would create sin. And so, and then I realized that sin is really, in our English language, we have a great help in understanding what sin is. And it's flashed on the board there. Sin is not just about little things doing wrong or rights or legalism. Sin is about making myself the center of the world. And God has not created something bad. God is love, Scripture says, and we are created in the image of God. So surely we are created to love and be loved in this world. And yet, as God created us and loved us first, before we loved him, just like we love little Ezekiel, there's another factor that can come in, and that's choice, the knowledge of good and evil. There was another tree in the garden. It wasn't a bad tree, but it was a tree that comes in just by the choice of love. And love, if there is not choice, cannot be love. And would we want a world without love? No. And when we come as a little one and we are loved and first loved, life is about me. But then as life goes on, we begin to learn that, hey, I got a brother and sister and maybe a little brother and sister that come on after me and push me kind of out of the starlight. And that's tough. And maybe some of you still struggle with being a middle child. You got pushed out of the starlight. But one of the graces of being pushed out of the starlight is to learn not that I'm not loved, but that he's loved like I am. And she's loved like I am. And God loves, indeed, God is so big that he can love the whole world like he loves me. And that is kind of, I think, our life task, if I want to share it. Our life task is learning that life is not about me, even though I am loved, deeply loved. And I must start there. If we don't start there, we can't love anybody, can we? If we do not recognize and have confidence in the love of God for us. But once we recognize that, we need to grow beyond it and not just be little children, as Scripture says. We need to grow beyond it and recognize that God loves everyone like he loves me. And that's about crucifying the big I. And that takes a lifetime. You know the Apostle Paul, Panoka Paul, Pastor Paul, was telling us about all spring. The Apostle Paul said in one text, I crucify myself daily. Wow. You know, do any of you understand Paul? I do. I understand Paul. I'll put my hand up. You guys are all very spiritual this morning. Nobody's got their hand up. Nobody struggles with this, I guess, making themselves the center of the world. Nobody struggles with that. I think, you know, it's not a matter of age at all. It hits us as little people when we mature from the terrible twos, which Ezekiel's just getting to, but he's not going to be terrible, no. Right through life. And even, you know, we call it entitled. And there's a lot of young people that are entitled out there. They just think life's about them. But I'm learning something else. I'm learning there's a lot of old people out there that are pretty entitled too and think life's just about me. And we need to take up Apostle Paul in his reminder that daily I need to come before the Lord and remind myself that it's not about me. It's about serving him. And you know, this isn't just Apostle Paul. What did Jesus say to us? Are some of you with me? What did Jesus say to us? Where is life found? Is life found in serving me? In gaining my life? In doing what I want? In finding the most exciting thing or the best truck or the fanciest car? Is that what Jesus said? No, that isn't what Jesus said, is it? I want to remind us all of these words. They seem like hard words, but they're really very loving words. They're words that are basic. I like the way it is in Mark chapter 8. Jesus began to teach them, speaking of his disciples, that the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What did Peter say? He probably said, "Lord, this can't happen to you. That could never happen to you." And did Jesus take that lightly? No, he didn't, did he? He said, "There's Satan speaking through you, Peter." Boy, I know that gulp that Peter had, because I too have made myself the center of the world. This couldn't happen to me. This couldn't happen. And he says, "No, that's not the things of God. You're not thinking of serving, of how I can serve God. You're thinking of how the world should serve me." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, and Peter was probably right in the front, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it." Isn't that a conundrum? "But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it." It's just basic in our whole Christian faith, this matter of learning to love others as Christ loved me. Jesus said that somewhere else too, didn't he? And I have to struggle with it every day. Like the Apostle Paul, it doesn't come just easy. My old nature is still there. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Remember Paul spoke about our baptisms, in Romans 6. I want to just read a bit about that too. Romans chapter 6. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." I'm going to skip down. "For the death Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So Paul is referring to the whole picture of our baptism, which is a picture of dying to myself, of crucifying myself. And as we live that out, our life in Christ, we daily remind ourselves that I want to live for something more than just me. I want to live for you, Lord. That Christ will be birthed in me, Paul says. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Christ birthed in me. In my life, the way I treat my neighbor, my family, each other, the way I do the small acts of service in my day, can I do them unto him? That Christ could live in me, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's rooted in God's love. It's not that we're not lovable. That's where our culture would say, "Oh, you're back on sin again. Sin's not a friendly word today. You know, we don't want to think about sin. We don't want to talk about sin. But we still have guilt. We still have shame. We still have failure. We still know all these personal things, but we don't want to put any words on them. And yet, Christ challenges us, live for more than you. Live for more than making the world about me. Let your world expand. See the world that I have created around you. Love your neighbors as I have loved you. Wow, these are big thoughts. And they take a lifetime. Whether we're old or young, we can still be learning about it. And I just wanted to share it because I'm sure still learning about it from a long time ago. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that our life is in you. So often we think we can find life in something else or something exciting. And so often, Lord, these things enslave us and begin to take life away from us. And we feel disappointed. We wonder why there's no pleasure anymore when that first drug or that first alcohol gave us so much joy. But now, Lord, nothing replaces it. Well, Lord, thank you for showing us that life is not in these things, that they are a trick of the devil, but that life is in you and in finding ourselves in your love and in learning to love as you loved and in learning to be able to set myself second and maybe even clean the toilets, and that's where I'll find joy and purpose in life. So, Lord, thank you for speaking. I pray you've spoken to us today. Thank you for speaking to me. And help us, Lord. Thank you for these young women that have shared with us and challenged us with what the Lord has done in their lives. And, Lord, continue to challenge us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.